verses 1 through 14, Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. And today I want to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week I talked to you about the power of worship and the power of the Word. And this week I want to talk to you about the power of the Holy Spirit and what He does in our hearts and what He does in our lives. And truly, we are living in a time where we need to depend more now upon the Holy Spirit than ever before. So Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, let's stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord this morning. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, and it reads, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and awakened me, as a man is awakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. So there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and other on its left.' I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' he replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.'" How many remember that song? "Not by might, not by power, right? But by my spirit, saith the Lord." Okay, we won't go. "What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shout of 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me: 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this temple. His hand will also complete it. Then you will know what the Lord Almighty has sent me to do. Who despises the days of small things?" Who does? Who despises the day of small things? "Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which reign throughout the earth." Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again, I asked him, "What are these two olive branches besides the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Father God, we just want to thank you for this morning and this time that we could be in your presence. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to just speak to our hearts. Open our spiritual eyes. Let us be able to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this church at this time. And we just want to thank you for what you're doing among us and what you will continue to do for us. Continue to have your way, we pray. And Lord, we just want to thank you. We know our community is celebrating and inducting people into the Hall of Fame this weekend. But Father, we're here to worship you. We are in your Hall of Fame. And we worship you and we thank you for your Holy Spirit and the presence that you bring among us. Have your way, we pray now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever needed faith in the midst of challenges that you may have been going through or that you have faith in your life? There are many times throughout the scripture we see this indicated over and over again, and how even Jesus' disciples were no different than we are today. In John chapter 14, we see Jesus said, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And in John chapter 15, Jesus says, "The world will hate you and persecute you because of me." So we see again, the disciples had challenging times. And how many of you could be a little alarming and intimidated by these words that are speaking in John chapter 16, verse 6, that says this: "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And I'm sure that as I look around the room today, each of you have had sorrow fill your hearts in the challenges that you may face or the circumstances that may came in your life. But Jesus used these next words, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is better off for you that I go away, for after I go away, I will send a comforter unto you." So though our hearts may be filled with sorrow, though we may have challenges in our lives, no matter what takes place around us, God promised us that he sent us another comforter. He sent someone to us to help us during our hard times, during our challenging times. And this is what the comforter does for us. He's there for us. He doesn't let us stand alone, but he's with us as we stand in the place of challenges, in the places of sufferings, in the places of life itself, that whatever comes our way because God is there to help us through it. Who is the comforter, you may ask this morning? He is the Holy Spirit that is mentioned throughout the scripture. He possesses intellect, the ability to know, according to 1 Corinthians 2:10. He possesses a will, the ability to direct, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He also possesses emotions, the ability to feel, Ephesians 4:30. So we see that the comforter, the Holy Spirit, he possesses these things. He possesses an intellect, he possesses will, he possesses emotions. And that's the ability that God, the third person of the Trinity, has. And he's there to help us through everything that we go through life. He doesn't leave us standing there alone. He doesn't leave us there on our own, but he's there each step of the way. And that's what I want to focus in on today. And in Zechariah chapter 4, God tells us the three trademarks the Holy Spirit wants to leave upon your heart today. Three trademarks. And these trademarks are very important for us as believers that are in Christ. I want you to grasp what the scripture is saying. And in the book of Zechariah, we see the twofold purpose of this book. The first purpose is to encourage the Jewish people, remnant, to finish building the temple. And the second purpose is to fulfill the prophecy of the coming glory under the coming Messiah, which he has already come. And because he has come, now he's back in heaven. He's sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, making intercession for us day and night, and why he sends to us the Holy Spirit, the other comforter. Jesus comforts, but the Holy Spirit comforts as well, because he dwells among us and he lives among us. Zacharias needed that help. Zacharias needed that word. He needed to hear what God had for him. And it's so important for us today that are sitting here today and those that are watching online, we need to hear something from God. We need to get something from God. We need to know what God is saying to us and what God is trying to speak to us through our challenging times, through our sufferings that we go through, through the corrections that we may have in life. We all go through them. No one's exempt from them. And I want to alliterate that once again. And here Zacharias brought back a captivity of 42,360 Jews back to the homeland of Israel to reestablish the temple, reestablish worship, reestablish the nation of Israel that was brought into captivity 70 years before because of their disobedient heart and their disobedience way. And now, through Zacharias, 42,360 Jews were brought back to reestablish Jerusalem, reestablish the nation of Israel. What a challenging time. What opposition faced Zacharias? And we're going to see in Zacharias' life, he faced many oppositions. He was even to the point where he got discouraged because for 13 years, the building of the temple was postponed. And he always said, "God, how are we going to restart this back up? How are we going to get these people going again?" It's kind of hard when you stop doing something and to restart back up. I know you identify with me on that. You may be doing something, maybe mowing the lawn or painting a room or doing something like that, and you sit down just to get a drink, just to relax, and then you're like, "Oh, do I got to get back up? Do I got to get going?" 13 years Zacharias dealt with this about getting the house of God built. 13 years. And there was a lot of opposition that he had. You'll be reading soon the book of Nehemiah, and you'll see that Nehemiah was sent through King Darius. He was sent to survey the land and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he was so committed to doing that, it took him 58 days to rebuild all the walls of Jerusalem. Probably something that should have took maybe 5 years. But he was so gung-ho about doing what God wanted him to do, he got people involved and they were able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But he had opposition. Matter of fact, he had the three governors of the land, Sanballat, Tobiah, Sanballat, and what was the other guy's name? Not coming to me, because I don't have it in my notes. But three, they tried to tell him, hey, stop doing what you're doing. Stop doing what you're doing. And they sent him a letter and say, come down to the plain of Ono. That was the name of the plain, the meeting place, Ono. Just that word alone, Ono, you shouldn't go. And Nehemiah knew he shouldn't go. And so what ends up happening, he sends a letter and he says, there's a mighty work that God is doing and I can't come down. Sometimes, you know, we have to tell the enemy, there's a mighty work that God's doing. I can't get involved. There's a mighty work. I can't sin. I can't do wrong. My salvation is more important than meeting with you, devil. And church, we have to understand that. We also have to understand the question that the Jewish peoples had about completing the temple. Temple, won't it stop functioning? Won't it stop working like this light is? I know it's not. Joe got it working. Okay. Thanks, Christian. If we weren't recording, I wouldn't care. I don't think what I have to say is that important to record, but they do it. All right. So we see Zacharias understood the opposition and the challenges that were before him. And how many times we look at life and we try to complete things in life, but if God is not involved in it, it's just not going to happen. Isn't that the truth? If God is not in it, it's not going to happen. And God's people will overcome every obstacle when God is involved. And that's what we need to find that meeting to today. So, let's see. We got this on. Are we coming through, Ken? Are we coming through the thing all right? Okay. I just want to make sure. Sorry, technical difficulties, but we'll get it. And there's only one way that can be done, according to Zacharias chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. You know, we couldn't do what we do in life. We could not accomplish what we accomplish as a church if we didn't depend upon God's spirit. We pray and we ask God to have his way among us. We want his Holy Spirit to have its way. And we want to be in a place where the Holy Spirit can have its way. If we think we can take on challenges and do things in our own strength, in our own power, we are always going to fail. The team that goes out during the prayer, share, find outreaches, if they're not depending on the Holy Spirit's leading, it's going to have none effect. If we do our Royal Rangers and missionettes and Sunday school and all the other different things, worship team, and all the other different things that take place in this church, if we're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. It's not going to have the impact that God wants it to have. So let me share with you today the three trademarks that God wants to stamp upon our hearts, upon your hearts. The first one is this: there is power from above. There is power from above. The scripture tells us that Zacharias saw a candlestick. I'm going to take this off. I'll get it, people. Just bear with me, okay? I'll get it. There is power from above. Zacharias in verse number 1 through 6 says, "Behold, I see a candlestick of all gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it. And he says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." So basically, if we were to look at this candelabra here, Zechariah saw seven bowls on a candelabra, and each of the bowl had a feed that would feed that bowl. It could have been a straw, it could have been a round tube or something, but the olive tree gave the lamp its oil that it needed. It's not that every day that someone came and they filled the bowl, which they had to do in the tabernacle, but in God's illustration here, God was telling the children of Israel that the seven lamps are the seven eyes of the Lord, and it's God that provides the light, and it's God who gives the insight. And just like the oil that flows from the olive trees, everything that we get in life, everything that comes to us in life, comes to us from God. There's nothing that comes to us based upon our doings or our knowing. Though in life we may accomplish a lot of different things, but if anything's going to come of any substance or anything's going to come of any origins for my life, it's going to come from God. God is the one who got me this job. God is the one who provided a car. God is the one who puts the food on my table. God is the one who gives me my mate. God is the one who gives me a house to live in. God is the one who puts clothes on me. I hope you're getting this, because though you may be used to do those things, but God is the one who provides it all. And just like the children of Israel, they went through the wilderness for 40 years, and during that 40 years period, their clothes did not wear out, neither did the sandals that were on their feet. I know me, about every year I gotta buy a pair of size 15 shoe. They don't last me no more than a year, and sometimes they don't last that long. But I gotta buy them, I gotta get them. They're not gonna last 40 years. And here, the children of Israel, when they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, they had the same clothes and the same shoes, because God kept them and provided for them. Zacharias realized the importance of the oil that needed to go into this bowl. Zechariah understood the importance of the candlestick in order to burn needed oil. And each pipe needed to supply the oil that was needed. And by these lampstands are two olive trees, one on the left and one on the right, discharging oil that would go down into these bowls of these lamps. And again, I want you to get a vision of what Zacharias is seeing, a vision of what he's understanding on how God meets our needs. The provisions that we have and everything that we have in life comes from above. And as much as God gives it to me, God can what? Take it away. God can take it away. I've read stories, I heard stories about people, God blessed them, they had a successful business, they had a successful life, things were happening for them, but they got their eyes off of God, and everything just fell apart and unwinded. Quicker than they wanted to. Quicker than they even thought it could even happen. I have time. Now, one thing we don't have is we don't have time to play with God. We really don't. We need to be attentive to what God is teaching of us. And this is the vision that Zacharias got. The vision he got is not by might, not by your might, nor by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The mighty can say a lot of different things. The powerful can say a lot of different things. But yet, it means nothing when God's not involved. And that's why he says, "But by my spirit, saith the Lord." Church, so many times I've learned this in my life as a pastor and as a Christian, and maybe I should preface it as a Christian, being a pastor, I've learned in my life that I've come to a place where if I don't depend upon God, I am not going to make and be successful. I'm going to fail. I just learned that in life. And I learned that about everything that I have accomplished, and everything that I have tried, and everything I have done. Zechariah realized the difficult challenges that were in front of him. Zechariah isn't sure if he can see it through. Zechariah even said in the scriptures that I'm human, I'm weak, and I'm frail. So if you want to borrow somebody's example, borrow Zechariah's example. I am human, I'm weak, and I fail. But God comes alongside of him. God comes alongside of him and saves him. And Zechariah, God told him, what looks impossible to you is possible with me. What looks impossible to you is possible with me. And that's the word we need to hear today. That's the word that we need to hear today. Without God, it's impossible. But with him, all things are possible. Zacharias, you're going to go see this project until it's completed, he told him. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. It's not going to be your strength. It's going to be my strength throwing through you. New Testament says, when I am weak, then he is strong. You can depend upon, you can't depend on your own limitations. You have to depend upon everything that I give you, Zacharias. You can't win on your own strategies, Zacharias. But you got to do what I ask you to do. You can't stand in your own wisdom, Zacharias, but you got to stand in my wisdom. Know what the scripture says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. You can't do it in your own, Zacharias. And I say that to you, church. You can't do it in your own. In your own strength, you can't do it. Though you think you can, you can't. That's why you got to depend upon God. And that's why Zacharias was drilled in his head, not by might nor by your power, meaning Zacharias, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. How much do we need that? How much do we need that, Christian? The power of the Holy Spirit that comes from God. The power of the Holy Spirit that flows through us. The power of the Holy Spirit that does something in our lives and gives us what we need. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. It comes through us. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit enables us. The Holy Spirit endues us. The Holy Spirit alone equips us. I like to call that in the four E's. Empower, enables, endues, and equips. We can't do it on our own. And if we try to, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. I'm sure if I was asked for a show of hands, how many of you tried to accomplish something in your own strength for God and what ended up happening? You fell flat on your face. You fell flat on your face. That's the beautiful thing. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, Jesus says to his disciples, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit which that they believed on him should receive. See, that's the trademark, church. The trademark is this. There is power that comes from above, not from within. That's why we need to allow him to flow. How does that happen in a person's life? I think the first thing is you got to be hungry and thirsty. If you're not hungry and thirsty for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to come and be active in your life. I think another reason what you need to have is you need to have a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how many times you come to the altar and ask to be filled. If there's not a desire there, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you're not wanting to be like Jesus, that's another definite. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to want to be like Jesus. That's something he does. He equips you and he gives you the strength that you need. There's another thing that's going to happen when you get filled with the Spirit. You're going to want to pray. And it's not going to be a prayer meal or a prayer over your meal. It's going to be a time of prayer, a time where you can get along with God and God can get along with you. If you want the fire of God to burn in your heart, if you want the fire of God to burn in your life, he's going to do what he does the best. He's going to burn out the dross. He's going to burn out those things that need not to be there. He's going to do something for you more in your life that can't be done any other way. The scripture tells us in Proverbs that Silver is heated seven times. Why is silver heated seven times? The first time gets rid of some purities. The second heating gets rid of some more purities that are deeper embedded. By the seventh time, silver is going to be 99.9% pure because it's been heated seven times, and at each stage of the heating, it gets rid of the deep embedded impurities. Why do I say this to you today? Because you know what? Maybe God's got to turn up the heat in your life a little. Maybe God's got to turn that dial the next stage to burn something out in you that's embedded in you that maybe you don't even think you even know that's even there. See, that's the trademark of the Holy Spirit. He works in us. He points out things that needs not to be there. And then we just need to say, okay, God, take it away. You're right. I don't need it. That's the beautiful thing about the trademark of the Holy Spirit. The next trademark is this. There's a promise all around. There is promise all around. Listen to what the angel said to Zerubbabel. What are you, O mighty mountain? You think he's speaking to Zerubbabel here? Or do you think he's speaking to an obstacle in Zerubbabel's life? I contend with you today, he's speaking about an obstacle that is in Zerubbabel's life. What are you, O mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shout of God bless it, God bless it. Then the words of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of the temple, and his hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. It was kind of interesting in the 250th year celebration of our nation, they were talking about the Washington Monument. And do you know what's written upon the capstone, the top of Washington's monument? God bless it. They took a scripture saying and they wrote it upon the highest monument that would ever be in Washington, D.C., the Washington Monument, and they wrote those words on every four corner, God bless it. Is he talking about the monument? No. We know he's talking about what? America. God bless America. You know, church, there's something about scripture providence that is used in our government. And we would ill ourselves if we forget that. Why does Zacharias promise this need? Why does Zacharias promise this need? Why does God promise this need to his people? Why do you need that promise today? Why do you need the promise that God will bless it? Why do you need to hear the words that God will bless what you're doing? Because everybody has a mountain at some time in their life. Now we all face something. And if we know that God wants us to do it, if God wants us to conquer it, if God wants us to give it up, he will bless us for doing that. He will bless us from doing that. What does this mountain refer to? It refers to obstacles that are hindering Zacharias. It refers to the difficulties that Zacharias is facing. It refers to the opposition in the unseen world. It refers to the resistance in your spiritual life. It refers to the hurdles that opposes the temple's completion. It refers to whatever is keeping you from your full potential. What is your full potential today? What's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do? What is stopping you from being the man of God, a woman of God that he wants you to be? What is it? Do you have any mountain-sized burdens today? Do you have any mountain-sized prayer requests? Do you have any mountain-sized joy robbers? What happens inside of you when the Holy Spirit pours out his life in you? Every mountain will become flattened. Every mountain will become plain. Every mountain will be leveled.
Every mountain is brought down. Every mountain will be subdued. Every mountain is brought under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus say that you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea? Why would Jesus even say that? Because Jesus understood the importance of what the Spirit of God wants to do in the hearts and the lives of the believers today. I'm not a mountain mover. I'm not. I can't say to that mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea. Literally, I can't. But there might be some mountains in my life that God wants to remove from my life. And through prayer, through intense spiritual battle, I can say to God, God, this is a mountain in my life. You're not asking me to climb it like Abraham was asked to climb it. I'm not like Moses to climb that mountain Moriah, or Abraham to climb the mountain Moriah, Moses to climb Mount Sinai. I'm not like Jesus to climb the mountain of transfiguration. But if I use Jesus' words, mountain, be thou removed, if Jesus is involved with it, if the Holy Spirit's involved with it, it will be removed, and it will be taken out of your life. I don't talk about my past as much, but there are things in my past that God had to remove those mountains from my life in order for doors and things to happen in my life that could not take place. Because of some of the things that I did in my life, I lost my citizenship for 8 years. Or really a right to vote for 8 years because of the crimes that I committed. And I remember having not a right to vote as a citizen until that was taken care of and so it could be restored. Then I could once again do my rights that I could do as a citizen. It was the crimes that I committed. I will say that, and I don't have to go into the crimes that I committed. But God took my life. He turned me around. He set my feet on solid ground. He took a shabby life, a life that was shattered and torn and involved in addiction and a lot of other things. And he changed me around. He changed me around. And my life was so changed. I remember I had to go to the courts in order to get permission to leave the state, to leave the state of Connecticut. So I can go off to seminary, to Bible school in Maine. And I had to petition the court and say, hey, listen, God changed my life. And the judge says, I know, I see that. And the judge says, so what do you want? I said, I want a permission to leave the state so I won't be in violation of my parole. And I want to go off to Bible school in Maine. And I want to become a minister. He says, good for you. He says, granted, and he gave it to me. And I was able to leave the state of Connecticut to go off to Maine and to become a minister. You know, I know we all have passes. I have a pass. You have a pass. None of us escapes our past. Our past follows us, and people that hate us remind us of our past, don't they? They do. But two things that we have to remember, that every mountain will come down when God is involved. And then in verse 9, his hands shall also finish it. God called me to be a minister. God called me to be a pastor. I didn't know how that was going to happen. I didn't know how that was going to take place. I remember being at the altar, getting the call of God on my life, and I remember saying to Pastor Wright, my pastor at the time, I don't know how God's going to accomplish this, but he's going to have to do it. And I remember my pastor telling me at that time, don't worry, it's not in your hands, it's in his. It's in his. And you know what? God just worked everything together for my good. God's got a sense of humor too. God's got a sense of humor as well, because God took an ex-con and placed me in jail where I'm ministering to the inmates in the jail. And I tell them, there's nothing you can tell me that I haven't already known or learned. Yeah, it may be a different dress, but it's the same thing. It may be the same different crimes, but yet you're going to serve the time. God promises us many different things, church. God speaks to us by his Spirit. and what the word of the Lord says will happen. Sometimes we just gotta wait for it. Sometimes we just gotta be patient. We can't be impatient. We gotta be not frustrated, but we gotta have peace. We can't be disappointed. We just gotta wait for the fulfillment of that expectation that God has placed in your heart. His hands will finish it. Don't think that you can finish it, because if you try to finish it and you go ahead of God, you're gonna mess up everything that he has planned for you and everything he has accomplished in your life. God will keep his promise to you. God will finish what he has begun in you. God will fulfill his plan in your life. God will complete his design for your life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will accomplish it until the day of his coming. He's going to complete it. Sometimes my wife and I, we just celebrated our 43rd anniversary on Thursday. 43 years of marriage. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. But I tell you, when we got married, I didn't think I was going to see 25 years of marriage. When 25 came, I said, oh, okay, Lord, you want to give me another 10 more? It's not because I don't love my wife, because I know the history of my life. I know the history that my mother died at 43, that my grandfather died at 48. See, I have a history in my family that none of us lived past the age of 50. And when I was clicking up to the age of 50, I would say, okay, Lord, are you going to give me any more years? I did pretty good, 51. I did pretty good, 52. I did pretty good at 53. But at 54, the body broke down. And I had a block artery and a heart attack. See, I looked at life as God just giving me another year. I never looked at life as God has a purpose for me to accomplish. So I'm going to say this, and I said it to my wife. I'm here as long as God has a purpose for my life. Maybe that's what we got to start to do. Maybe we shouldn't look for the easy way out. Believe me, I like the rapture to take place now. I really do. Come on, Jesus, come. I'm waiting. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I want him to come. But yeah, if there's a purpose that he has for me, and I'm the only one that can fulfill it, why do I want to get out of it? So my prayer now is, okay, Lord, I'm here to accomplish what you have me to accomplish. And I've been living on that now for the past 9 years. If you do your math, you just found out I'm 63. There's power that comes from above, and there's a promise that's for you. And then last one I want to speak about is this. There is praise from within you. There is praise from within you. So many times we take this scripture verse out of context. And this is what the scripture verse says. Look up on the board. Who despises the day of small things? Who are you to despise the day of small things? Who are you to despise what God is trying to do in you? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line. Some of you may not know what a plumb line is, but it's a string with a weight at the bottom of it that you are able to either nail to the wall or put it to something, and just natural gravity and the cement of this earth will keep that line taut and straight like a level, and you match everything up to that line. And if it's not matched up to that line, then you will bring things into line. You wouldn't move the line to make it match up to you, but you would move everything to that line to match up to it. So I say to you today, who despises the small things? Who despises the small things? Pastor, that's something small in my life. It's not detrimental to me. It's not detrimental to nobody else. Nobody else even knows about it. But yet you match it up to God's plumb line, you'll find out it matters to God. It matters to God. Don't despise the small things. It's the little foxes that will destroy the vine. It's the little worms that will destroy the plant. It's the little things, the little suckers that grow on a leaf of a plant that if you don't take care of it before long, it becomes a branch that will start to produce. And those that have tomato plants know what I'm talking about. Because those little suckers grow and they suck the nutrients out of your tomato plant so your tomatoes aren't big. You got to take care of those things that will suck your joy, the things that will suck life out of you, the things that will suck your spirituality and cause you to become not effective as a believer in Christ. Why is Zechariah 4:10 in the Bible? Because I want you to notice something. Who had despised the days of small things? God's people were despising the work at hand. God's people were looking lightly at their tasks. God's people were comparing the present with the past. God's people were grumbling where they were. God's people were sulking over the half-completed temple. Who's going to build that wall? Who's going to do that? God's people were being lied to by the devil. God's people were entertaining thoughts and doubt and disbelief. God's people were thinking, this will never change in my life. How many of you have said that in your life, and God's giving you victory over something and say, this will never change. This will never change. It will always be the same. Why are you despising those small things? Have you been whispered to lately these lies by the enemy? Have you been hearing the whispers of the demons around you, society around you that will tell you you don't have to worry about changing your life? You don't have to be about worry about anything. You have the joy of the Lord. You have a spirit of worship, but yet there's little things in your life that seem to make you trip. There are those little things in your life that causes you to stumble and fumble and bumble in life. We all face them, don't we? We all face them. Not one person here has not. What does God promise us in verse 10? If we are willing to turn them over to Him, He will give us a spirit of rejoicing. He will give us a spirit to rejoice. Church, it's time to believe the promises of God. It's time to believe that the Holy Spirit can restore your joy. It's time to lay hold to the word of faith. It's time to get rid of the sour grapes. It's time to rise up in praise and rejoice and declare, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. There's something about a declaration that we can do. How can I be sure that God, by His Spirit, will not pass by me? Verse 10 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. God sees your need. God sees where you're at. God sees what you're up against. He'll meet you where you are. He'll change you where you are. That's the neat thing. Though we like to have you come down the altar and agree with you on prayer, but I know God can change your life as much as He can change your life here or there or there or there or there. Because that's who God is. He can change you where you're at. He can renew you. He can turn the things that you despise, and He can rejoice it. And you shouldn't despise the good things of God. You should despise the sin that encapsulates you. Allow God to reveal Himself in His glory to you. Allow Him to bring about His complete plan in your life. Allow Him to confirm His word within your heart. Because that's what He wants to do. Power comes from above. His promise is all around us. And the praise shall continually come from our mouth. To exchange our weakness from strength to strength, to confer His promises and build our faith, to turn our sorrow into a song of praise, that's what God wants to do on our behalf. There's only one way. There's only one way to receive Christ as your Savior. That's confessing Him in your heart and in your life. I look around the audience here today. I have a feeling that everybody's in a right relationship with God. But if you're not, don't despise this day. Don't despise the call that God is trying to do in your life. Maybe you're sitting here today, and as Christian comes, you may be sitting here today and you may say, well, Pastor John, I don't know if I can give that up. I don't know if I can forsake that. I don't know if I can lay that down at His feet. Can I challenge you here? You won't know until you do it. You won't know until you do it. You just won't know. I mean, the issues I had with alcoholism when I was young, that controlled my life, drinking a quart of brandy every day just to function. But boy, when I gave my heart to Jesus at the altar, I just felt wave of God's love and God's healing power. I remember getting up from that altar, not this altar, but the altar in my church in Danbury, Connecticut, First Assembly of God. I remember getting up from that altar and no longer having a desire for any type of alcohol in my life. None at all. It's been 46 years since I even had a drop of alcohol. God is good. God is good. God can do far above what you can even ask or think, but you got to be willing. You got to give it a shot. You got to give it a try. And you may say, well, I did try, Pastor. I can't say that you didn't try hard enough. Can't say that, because I can't diminish where you're at in your life. But I can say this much, that maybe you just didn't give God time. Maybe you just didn't give God first place. Maybe you just didn't give God the opportunity that He wanted to. You know, I know as a lifeguard, I remember my whole family were lifeguards. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. My whole family, my wife, myself, it shouldn't start with me, but of course, my wife, my three kids, and myself, we were all lifeguards. But we were also all swimmers. And we would go to the Y to swim. And when I got done doing my laps, I got out and my wife got in and she did her laps. When she got done with her laps, she got out and I left, and my son came in and he became the lifeguard. Each of my kids, we had a plan that way. So there was always a lifeguard on duty at the Y as one of us swam. We have a greater lifeguard, don't we? Jesus. He doesn't have to jump in the water to save you. He walks on water. He's able to part the water to get to you if He had to. That's what He's able to do. He's able to do that. We're going to sing the last song we sung in our